If you're familiar with a Christian band called Third D, you may know a song that they published back in 2012 called "I Need a Miracle." It's a song about a person in an extremely desperate situation that has no way to find a solution. And the things that this person has run after have not brought a solution in their life. And the song lyrics are crying out to God, saying, "This is all dead end. I can't find a way out. I need a miracle." If someone asked you, "Do you believe in miracles?" Are you sure how you'd respond? Well, what miracles in the Bible? I believe in the Bible that it's accurate. It says Jesus did miraculous stuff. What if they asked, "Have you ever seen one?" Or even more personally, "Have you ever experienced one?" Perhaps the answer to those would be no, the second, third question. And I'm not trying to suggest that that's a problem. Someone says to me, "Tim, do you believe in Jesus?" I would answer immediately, "Yes." And if they said, "Show him to me," I would say, "I've not seen him yet. I do believe that I will." They say, "Do you believe in heaven?" "Yes. I haven't been there." "Do you believe in hell?" "I do. I have not been there." "Do I believe in angels?" "Yes, I haven't seen angels." "I believe in demons." "Have not seen them." So you don't have to experience something necessarily to believe it's true. Interestingly, we moderns have a rule about the things we can talk about and not talk about. And religion is something we avoid in conversation. Perhaps in your family reunions, you have this unwritten rule that many do. Well, you can't talk about religion or politics. That's intriguing in a world where everyone has a belief system. Isn't that the foundation of my life, the thing I might most want to talk about? And when it comes to a belief, we want one that's transcendent. If you're not familiar with that word, it just means it's bigger than this. Transcendent means it's something that is beyond this life and the limitations that we live with. Human beings are drawn to power. Maybe you haven't thought that thought before. We fear power sometimes, we avoid it, and yet we're mesmerized by it, aren't we? And we seem to know implicitly that one who has power deserves respect and maybe honor, and in God's case, worship. Luke 5 tells a story early in our Lord's ministry of when Jesus was teaching at the shore. And when he was done teaching and the crowd dispersed, he said to Peter, one of the fishermen in whose the crowd was so pressing on the beach that he stood in a boat and cast out a few feet to not be crushed or pushed into the water by the crowd. And he said, "Push out a bit and cast your net down." And Peter answered, "Lord, we spent the night fishing and got nothing." Which is a kind of polite way of saying, "We're professionals at this. There's no fish here." A little different as your profession, isn't it? We're Minnesotans and we like to fish, which means we'll sit in a boat or in a dock and do this for 3 hours. And if something comes in, fine. But if not, we're fishing. Yes, see, Peter's not that guy. "This is my life and salary." But he said, "Because you've asked," and he couldn't bring in the fish that were in the net and had to call for another boat. And Peter said these words. What do you think Peter would have said? "Woo! I'm with him." He said this, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter understood what we understand about power. When you're a fallen, sinful creature, and you're in the presence of supernatural power, you feel fear about that. We don't always think that when we read the miracle stories in the Scriptures. This story says on the third day, it apparently is 3 days after the end of chapter 1 of John, when Jesus called Philip and Nathanael. Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. Nazareth, where Jesus had grown up, was just about 4 miles from this little town, Cana. Both of them were small communities. Quite likely, we're conjecturing things here that aren't in the text, Mary and Jesus would have known this couple, the bride and the groom, or one of them well, and their families. Perhaps the other disciples did too. Or maybe were invited out of courtesy because it was already publicly known that they were the intimate followers of this new traveling rabbi and teacher, Jesus. As we read the Bible stories from many thousands of, or at least the New Testament 2,000 years ago, you recognize it's a very much slower pace of life than we live. These people mostly depended on agriculture or raising livestock. They wouldn't plan events like a wedding then at planting or harvest time. They wouldn't plan it at the time of a Jewish festival. You know that some of the festivals took 2 days or 3 days and some a week. We don't have those kind of events that last for a long time, and they did. So wedding celebrations sometimes lasted 4 days or up to a week. Now you could think, if you've planned a wedding before, or if you're the father of the bride and have helped pay for, you think that's a kind of an expensive venture to provide food and drink to a group for that long. I'm not saying large group. It doesn't say how many people were invited. And the text tells us that the tradition was, start out with the best. It says with the drink. And probably that was true with the food as well. Impress people out of the gate. Show them your best. And when they've partied sufficiently, we do know historically that wine was not as highly alcoholic in content as it is today. Many people, because of the impurities of water, drank a very mild form of wine rather than water, just simply for their own health. You can read about that in the letter of Paul to Timothy, who said, drink some wine because of your stomach and illnesses. We don't see wine, I don't think we do, as being medicinal in that way. But for many days of celebration, it says that they ran out. Jesus' mother was there, John tells us. But for Jesus and the 12, it says, they were invited. Now, he doesn't say that Jesus' mother was invited, but that she was there. So it's leaving us to ask things like, was she part of the catering team, for example? Because how else would she know, honestly, that the wine had run out? And it's also suggested in verse 5 where she gives an order to the servants. So likely she was not there celebrating the wedding, but must have known this party and had been asked to help with the serving. Now we know this about Mary. She knew that her son Jesus was Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited one who would redeem the world, the Messiah of the Jews, the Son of God. Though verse 11 says, this was the first of the signs. When it says miracles in the Bible, it often says signs and wonders or signs and miracles. But John says, this is the first of the signs that Jesus performed. So in his public ministry, this is miracle number one. People who love to imagine have asked, well, had Mary seen other miracles before? Did Jesus perform those as a child? I don't know if you know what apocryphal books are, but the Roman Catholic Bible has some books in it that are not in what we consider the Protestant or Christian Bible. And one of those Gospels, it says when Jesus was a boy with his friends, they were making little doves or pigeons out of clay. And Jesus made the birds turn alive and fly away. Could have happened. that's not preserved for us in the scriptures that the church considered inspired by God. But we know that Mary knew. She knew before the child was born. She knew she had not been with a man, that this pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit of God. And the gospel says that she stored up these things in her heart and pondered them. Remember at age 12 when the family went up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and on the return, Jesus was not found among the group, and Mary and Joseph in panic went back and found him in the temple teaching a 12-year-old, teaching the experts in the law. So we wonder, as he grew, did Mary, his mother, have private conversations with Jesus? Jesus, when is the time? For Jewish people, when they had a bar mitzvah, then a Jewish boy was considered a man. Maybe at that age she wouldn't have insisted, but didn't she ask at age 18 or 20 or 25? Jesus, aren't you the Messiah? Isn't it about time to go? When is this going to get started? What's this going to look like, the kingdom? And how about those prophecies? As a good Jewish woman, she would know what was prophesied about Messiah. And, of course, one of the things guarded in her heart was this prophecy received at the temple when they dedicated the eight-day-old boy, that a sword would pierce her own soul. So when Mary says to Jesus, they have no more wine. We're not taking it. This is a little bit of information about the festival. She's saying, why don't you do something about this? You can make this happen. It's kind of curious to us, verse 4. You might have in the notes below in your Bible. The Greek word for woman does not denote any disrespect, because it doesn't say in the English translation, my dear mother. But he answers, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. But the hour of his public ministry had in fact come, and he had begun. But she sensed he was going to solve this and says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, where were they at just day one or two or three of this celebration? Because it's a lot of water that gets turned into wine, isn't it? Each holding up to 30 gallons, and there were six of them. So it seems to us it was a pretty large crowd. Now, perhaps part of this catering service is the maitre d', or the master of the banquet. And Jesus said to the servants, draw out a sample and take to him. He did not realize, verse 9, where it had come from. Did somebody come up with more money and sent out a donkey and a wagon to buy more wine? And he called aside the groom, in their language it's called the bridegroom, and said to him personally, this is our tradition. We start with the best. But you have done differently. You've saved the best until now. Which is to say, Jesus didn't make watered down grape tang. You saved the best. And this was the first sign through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. I asked this question in the sermon notes. If you're announcing your messiahship to the world, that you are the Son of God, the kingdom is coming. I mean, Jesus walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000. He raised the dead. Wouldn't you start with one of the big ticket items with a big poof? Because how many people at this wedding knew that a miracle had happened? Jesus knew. Mary knew. The servants knew it had been water. The 12 knew because John wrote it down and said that because of the miracle, they believed, and so they knew a miracle had been performed. Master of the banquet doesn't know. The groom was left wondering. Well, I had better stuff. Maybe I got a second-rate caterer, and they're confused and they serve the cheap stuff first. But I wonder, is it like that today? Does God perform miraculous things, carry out supernatural events, and we don't realize it? Or many are not aware of it? Maybe we experience a miracle, a healing, or something that's so extraordinary there's no other explanation. But we're afraid to tell others. People are going to think I'm a little unbalanced. Oh, here comes the religious person who believes that God's alive and doing stuff. Oh. So this is not my wheelhouse to talk about winemaking. I didn't grow up in any drinking family, and ours is not one either. But I know that it takes a lot of patience and a lot of time to make wine, right? You have to have the right kind of plants. You cultivate them. They bear fruit for a number of years before you keep the grapes to make wine. You need a seasoned professional to prune them. They call it cutting back the canes. The things they prune off are called canes. So you can go home and say, I learned something about wine from my pastor today. There you go. You need an agronomist to be sure the soil is balanced. And it has to be the right kind of climate, right? You don't grow grapes for wine in Montana or northern Canada. You need the right kind of sunlight and temperature and humidity and water. Everything needs to be just so to be a good wine growing area. You pick the grapes at the height of their flavor and color. And of course you crush them. And filter out the seeds and skin and stems. And the juice is put into barrels and treated just so, and you wait patiently. And when it's bottled, you put it in dark bottles if it's red grape wine. Because the effects of the sun will destroy it. This isn't mixing Weiler's lemonade to make wine, is it? You can make grape juice in an hour, but not wine. But is that such a big deal to the one who spoke the world into being? Because you're thinking, well, that couple-year process I couldn't do like that. God, the Son, created the world. He created trees with growth rings on them. How do those get there? Well, the tree has to be there a few decades and grow. Unless you're Jesus. He created mature animals. If you're wondering what came first, the chicken or the egg, in Genesis, it's the chicken. So is it that big of a deal for the omnipotent, the all-powerful God to make water into wine? He made the water, after all. That wasn't created on its own. We're going to be studying miracles through the months of October and to the end of November, 9 weeks probably. There's way more than 9 miracles. By the way, if you have a favorite, feel free to suggest to me. I'm pretty sure I'm honed in on the 9 I'm going to do, but I'm open to suggestions. Some are not the miracles of Jesus, the apostles, and some from the Old Testament as well. There's lots to consider. People's responses. And of course, I'm going to hone in on our responses. And a lot of hard questions. Belief and disbelief. Apathy. Why do we cry out for supernatural power? God's given us amazing capacity. Isn't that enough for us? Why do we ignore and disdain supernatural power? Why don't we see miracles as much today? Or do we, in fact, and just don't recognize it? So I haven't decided which one's next Sunday. Watch the Friday email to know that passage. You notice it's not at the bottom of your notes. But here's the obvious place to start, because this is where Jesus started. The first revelation of His what? Not His power, But John says this is how he revealed his glory. And you know from the previous chapter, this is how John starts by announcing the Messiah. John 1:14. The Word, capital W, Jesus, the Logos, became flesh and came to dwell among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. They believed in Him, John says, and John's testifying personally. He was one of those who saw this. But he had already given up the fishing business. Had already followed Jesus. There had to be some measure of belief, wasn't there? So their first moment of belief wasn't this day at the wedding when they ran out of wine, but then all of a sudden they didn't. There was more. Their faith grew, it was confirmed. It proved to themselves that they were right to follow this man. So it demands that we ask this question. Do I demand proof? Do I need it? Are you waiting? Are you Jesus is the Son of God, I'm sure of it. But it seems like I need something more. Lord, just give me undeniable proof. Have you ever run out of something and honestly thought that God cared about it? Does it occur to us that this is a part of God showing His glory? That He's showing to this couple that He cared about their lives and something as small as their wedding celebration? That people would go away saying, what a marvelous time to celebrate with these two. Because otherwise they're going to go away and for the rest of their lives refer to that day and say, what? Yeah, that's the couple that ran out of wine at their wedding. Do we honestly think that God cares about that? Is glory to us just Isaiah 6? Maybe you'll need to open up and read that when you get home. Where the glory of the Lord filled the temple and it shook and filled with smoke. And He laid prostrate and said, woe is me, I'm a dead man. So we think that's glory, but make water into wine. What have you run out of recently? Strength? Hope? Health? Money? Time? Ideas? Creativity? What are you stretched to the limit of your resources? And do you react as if Jesus is not present at all? But this is our faith. It's not 2,000 years ago He was there. Our faith is, let's just believe in the Bible, our faith is He's here. He lives in us. He walks among us. He's the same, unchanging. He still works miracles. Is that lack of belief why we don't expect or request supernatural power? And I ask this question, do other people around me, not yet believers, need me to be like Mary and take their need to Jesus because they're not believing enough to even do that? And to declare to them that the God I love, I believe He still does miracles. At its core, all petition-based prayer. Prayer is different things. It is adoration, first of all, declaring to God who He is. It's thanksgiving, saying, God, it's humble me. You didn't need to give me this. You need to answer this prayer. I thank You. But all of us ask when we pray, don't we? When I make a petition, it's a request for divine intervention. Maybe it seems small, but I'm asking for a miracle. I'm saying, God, this is important to me, and I cannot make it happen. Something I need or just want, and I cannot do it for myself. I just to look back a week, I can testify of this. God granted us a beautiful granddaughter on Monday of this week. That wasn't a surprise. We've known for 9 months that our daughter-in-law was expecting. But we pray a lot about that. We know in a hospital ward, she knows, she works at Children's Hospital as a nurse, that plenty of children don't come into the world with health. They come with disabilities and deformities and are stillborn. And I don't consider childbirth a natural thing. I think it's miraculous every time. The next day, Tuesday, we were at a funeral of an uncle down in Iowa. And praying as we drove down for God's Spirit to speak to a lot of unbelieving hearts that we knew, the friends of this uncle and some family members that do not know the love of Christ. And to make people hear and believe, it's just not something we can do. So we cry out to God. The next day, Wednesday, we had something happen in our financial life that we got very irritated about. We had a bid for airline tickets to travel in January. And we were in the process of deciding. And a travel agent said, yeah, your tickets just went up $250 a piece. Wow, think of a way to irritate Tim Bubna. And I was like, no. Like, as if I didn't have $500 more that I couldn't put on my credit card. But it's like, I'm not going to do it. That's just, no. So we went to bed that night, and I just broke out in prayer and said, Lord, I know there's a bunch of garbage in the world, and how do you really care about my $500? But I'm just saying, just take that price back to where it was. Would you do that, please? Thursday morning, I turn on my computer, and here's the travel agent. Good news, Tim. The price went back to where it was. And I wasn't even going to email him. I was just like, Jolie, so I'm buying right now. Do you agree with me? Because it's going to go up again. No, I cannot prove to you that God stuck his finger in that software and made American Airlines drop the price. But to me, because I'm the favored one, I was saying glory. We had a big, huge relational challenge this week, not with somebody from Hope Church, but just so you don't start thinking, who's the pastor? No, but a big problem. And we spent hours talking about it, the two of us. And Thursday night, I just said, Jolie, it's just the moving of the Holy Spirit. What is so obvious to us, it has to change. We cannot do anything about that. So that one, haven't seen answered yet. It's a very interesting phrase to me in verse 5. I'm closing with this meditation. So Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Never considered Mary a prophet, but that's a prophetic utterance, isn't it? Because this would characterize most of Jesus' public ministry. People who followed him for the miracles, and he criticized it openly, sought out answers, but didn't want to follow Jesus, the miracle worker. They wanted the miracles. And Jesus said, I'm not here the man who performs signs. I am the Son of God, the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, are we just singing the song and praying the prayer, I need a miracle? Or do we not know that we're praying that to the Lord? And are we ready to hear this word? Do whatever he tells you. Amen. Father God, there's no doubt in our mind about the veracity of these stories. We know they're historical. We know that men wrote them down who had experienced them and seen them firsthand. We're not wondering, did Jesus really have this power? And I'm asking today, increase our faith to believe this is not history only. It is the living, unchanging Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Beloved, I'm just asking you to pray this in your heart right now. Because I just have a hard time believing there's not, I don't think there's one of us here today that wouldn't name something, one thing, maybe 10 or a dozen, and say, Lord, I need a miracle. It's nice. Yeah, the water turned into wine. Great. It's a great story. But I just can't, that can't be the summation of my faith. That I believe in a God who used to be here and who used to act and who used to have power. I, me, now, today, I need the faith to ask you and to say I need a miracle. And you don't trade miracles for obedience. But you are Lord, and I do need to hear this word from you today. I need to do whatever you ask of me. Take pleasure in hearing the desperate prayers of humble people who have no other way out except to cry out to you.